I just want to make sure you know a couple of things. Number one, there's some information on the table in the back. Also, an offering plate, love offering we'll be collecting for the Pascals. Okay, just think about it. This church has had an impact on the Pascal family. As my conversation with Matt just prior to the service went, he had a meeting with Pastor Tori and with Frank Pastor. You remember, some of you have been around for a while, you remember Pastor Tori, you remember Frank Pastor. Frank had a real heart for missions, and they really were encouraging Matt. And Matt had made a decision shortly after that time to move in the direction of serving in missions. Now, how many children did you have at that time? Two. Okay, so it's around the year 2000-ish, he made that decision. How many children did he have at that time? Still two, okay. And I know we first got to know him more so as a congregation as he got involved with Delta Ministries. Delta Ministries helped local churches develop short-term missions groups to go to other countries. He helped us with a team that went to Argentina, a team that went to Slovakia, and we started to grow close to that family. And shortly after spending some time with Delta Ministries, they made a decision to go to Senegal, Africa, to continue working with the churches in Senegal and building up leadership there. How many children did you have when you went to Senegal? Okay, four. Okay, think about it, guys. Four young children, and you're moving to Africa. It sounds easy to do, right? But practically speaking, you can just imagine all that's going through their heads. We're leaving our family. We're going to another country, another culture. How are our children going to adjust? Well, part of that adjustment was to pick up a little dog, as I understand, in Africa, which they still have today, which we got to know at our home. And they spent several years in Senegal till about 2014, I believe it was. And they felt the Lord leading them in another direction. And that's when they moved to Hungary started their ministry there, and they've been in Hungary since then. They picked up another dog in Hungary. So you have four children. Children are attached to their pets. And what has happened? Their children are now all out of the nest, and they are stuck with the dogs. But that's the way life goes, right? And now they're looking at this next phase of ministry, going to another venue to serve the Lord in building up churches. And you see with Quest Ministry, primarily the Arabic-speaking leadership amongst churches that they've been spending a lot of time with. And it's a real challenge. But this time without children, but with pets. Okay, so, but we're so very happy to have them here. It's been a while since they've been at our church. Matt, come on up. I've spoken enough. They want to hear from you.
Doug. Grab one of these. And this is the clicker. Oh, great. So, yeah, good to be here. I think it's been about 3 years. I was here with my daughter a few years back, but not with the whole family. So it's good to be back in Tarrytown. My wife is originally from Syracuse, New York. So every time we go to New York, she feels at home. And I'm a California guy. So every time I go to San Diego, I'm like, I'm at home. And but somehow in raising our kids globally, and I shared this several years ago, our kids, we've lived in Paris, we've lived in Senegal, Africa, and Hungary. And I somehow in all that, I have two boys that love the Yankees. They just love them. So several years ago, Brian came up and says, oh, that's that's an interesting fact. Can I take you on a private tour? And like my boys are like, finally, all these church visits are paying off, you know, something practical. No, but there, my son was even went to a Yankee, the World Series game and watched in horror as they fell apart in LA. But oh well, there's always next this year. But I'm going to share a message on missions because I'm a missionary. And a lot of times when you say the word missionary, if you're like me, it'd be me when I'm sitting in church and I hear someone make an announcement about the nursery. I'm like, I don't have kids anymore. That's not my calling. It's like all I hear is, and we need more workers in the nursery. And all I hear is blah, 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 blah. It doesn't resonate. But when I talk about missionary, some of you might think, well, that's your job, Matt. I'm off the hook. I'm not a missionary. God doesn't call me to be a missionary. So this message is not really about me. But I'm going to be talking today about mission and how God has called us all to be on mission with him. And that's a different, like what I do is specific. God has called us to leave our family, to leave our culture. We've moved to Africa. We've moved faraway places. But that's a unique call. But all of us have been called to mission, whether we're working locally or whether we're working globally. So when I use the word mission, I'm gonna use that word, not missionary. Okay, so mission is more of the general call that we're all been called to. And we're going to be preaching from the book of Acts, because that's really when the work of missions cross-culturally, it didn't begin there, but I think formally after Jesus died, resurrected, he gave the great commission to his disciples. He said, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the earth. That was one of his last messages in Matthew 28. Then we pick up in Acts 1:8, he says, and you will be my witnesses, he says, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts. Okay, so that's Acts 1:8. It's the story, it's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, right into the birth of the church. And we just celebrated Pentecost Sunday last week. I don't know if you did anything special, but Pentecost is sort of this birthing of the Holy Spirit's push of the church out into mission. And one of the coolest things that happened at Pentecost was that at that gathering, they took all these people that were scattered over the ancient world, they met in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came down on that room and empowered all these people to speak all kinds of languages. Do you know that in that room, in the Middle East, that's the zone of people that I'm working with? People from North Africa, people from Iraq, people from Syria, even people from Iran were there. The Elamites were there. So we had, in Pentecost, we had people from all these places of the world that right now, God is reaping a huge, huge harvest. And I'm assuming you're from Iran. We're sitting behind you. So, sabah khair, I'm good to see you guys. Part of our Quest Academy, we have a lot of Arabs, but we also have a big Farsi group that is raising up missionaries from the Farsi diaspora, from the scattered. So the story of the book of Acts, we're going to pick it up in Acts 14. We'll read a little bit there. But this is really when the Church of Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, set aside, they were praying, and let's actually go back to Acts 13. This is what happened. Now they were in the Church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, let me get my glasses. There we go. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now turnover, they went to Cyprus from there. They met it later with Aquila and Priscilla. Go to chapter 14. Now at Iconium, They entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, and they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Continue on. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently on him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up, and he began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men and of like nature as you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch, long way away, to Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, and he entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they had made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Let's just take a minute and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through this real life story. Lord, we thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas. We thank you for this time in your history when you set apart missionaries, workers for your harvest. And Lord, pray that your word would speak to each one of us here today, in this church, in this place, in this time of history, in this country, in this county, Lord, in our community. And Lord, you would give us a renewed sense of mission and how you want us to be light and witness to our world. We thank you for what you're going to teach us through your Holy Spirit. We're listening, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're jumping kind of right in the middle of the book of Acts. And this story is really the commencement of Paul and Barnabas' cross-cultural ministry. So if we turn back to Acts 8 and 9, Paul at that time is the chief persecutor of the church. He's rounding up new Christians and tearing apart families. He's throwing people into jail. He ends up at the scene of the stoning of Stephen. He's literally like the biggest arch enemy of the church. And as you know his story, he's walking on the road to Damascus. Boom, God intervenes and blinds him. And in the blinding, he has a personal encounter with Jesus. "Why are you persecuting me?" And the persecutor became the mouthpiece and the evangelist for the non-Jews. He was called also the same day he was saved. So we have really the beginning of Paul's mission work here. And I'm just going to step into this question of what is a mission call like? I mean, is Paul's experience unique, or are we all called to be missionaries like Paul? Is this call for everyone, or is it just for some of the special ones? And the cool thing about Acts is, yes, we see Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts, and then we see Stephen, and we see the disciples, and then we see this character Paul. But the story of Acts is a story of a lot of everyday people: Priscilla and Aquila, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, a lot of people from different walks of life, just everyday people, average people like you and I, who God radically transformed and used as light and witness to their world. So the story of the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. The story of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit empowering everyday people to do his work. And I don't know what you wanted to be when you were a kid. You know, some people, you know, we love to ask teenagers, so what do you want to do when you grow up? You know, what's your purpose? And I used to always think of, I wanted to work in the San Diego Zoo. That was one of the things. And then I wanted to go into the aerospace industry and fly the space shuttle, until in my calculus class in 1986, I watched the space shuttle blow up. I thought, there's some risks involved with that calling. But no, I was more of a science guy. And in the middle of my freshman year, I just said, you know, God, I don't know what my life purpose is. Would you give me your sense of purpose? What do you want me to do with my life? And I remember giving him my summer and saying, Lord, even if you want me to serve you in mission, I'll do it. I made this sort of, agreement that if he brought something my way, I would do it. A week later, my friend calls me and says, Matt, I've been praying for you. Would you like to go on a mission trip with me? I was like, I already just made this deal. I better hold my end of the bargain. Well, fast forward a couple years later, I end up going to this big mission conference in Illinois. It's called Urbana. InterVarsity organizes it. And I'm in a stadium full of 30,000 students, 1987. In this stadium, we had speakers like Billy Graham. We had speakers like George Verwer with Operation Mobilization. We had, amazing preachers from the generation before. And as most conferences, they had a showing of hands. How many of you feel God is calling you into mission? The focus of that year, 1987, was focusing on the communist world of Russia and the Soviet Union. We need to pray because the walls were still up. Pray that the Lord will bring those walls down. And we also prayed for the Muslim world, the hardest area, the most resistant. And so a year after we had this prayer time, 1988 was when the walls started coming down. And I was glued to the television. Lord. And the other thing was, following the Iranian Revolution in 79, we grew up, I remember those years of the hostage crisis. I remember what was happening there. I was afraid and intimidated of Muslims. Well, one of the things I did as a result of that conference was I said, Lord, I want to have a heart for Muslims. So I took a history of Islam class, made a friend with a guy named Muhammad, and I went to my local mosque with him. I said, I just want to know what Islam is. So I'm standing in the back of this mosque, and I'm watching 2,000 people in my city of San Diego praying towards Mecca, and I'm in the back. And I'm thinking, if this is just 2,000, what does 1 billion people look like praying in the wrong direction? They're praying to Mecca, to a prophet who's dead. If they could just turn their feet a little bit north to Jerusalem, where not the prophet, but the Son of God died, and rose again. He's alive. What would it take to just shift the prayers to the right direction? Lord, do you want me to start working with Muslims? My heart was broke. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in a mosque, like, Matt, why not you? So that was, you know, years ago. So, but how does this relate to you? Well, John 17:3, when you think about our purpose in life, he says, and this is eternal life. This is the whole wrap, the whole reason for living. He says, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So the purpose of our life, the big purpose, with the capital P, is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, who was sent. A couple verses later, John 17:18, he says, and as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So as you get to know God and you get to believe and follow Jesus, the sent one, all of a sudden you realize, my life isn't just about getting to know God and then going to heaven. My life is about getting to know God and getting to know Jesus, who was sent on earth to save and reach people. And the same calling that Jesus had is my calling. Therefore, all of us who follow the sent one, we're sent. Like, all of us are sent ones. So that's the first thing I want to start with today. Don't use the word missionary. If we use the word mission, what has God put you on this earth to do? He has sent you to be light and witness to your world. Bottom line, that's the big idea. We know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not a result of works, lest anyone should boast, right? We know that. Salvation is a gift of grace. Verse 10, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. So my question is, before we even get to the passage today, why did God save you? To do something for him, to do good works in the world. He sent you to be on mission with him. Otherwise, if we got saved at whatever age of life, why don't we just beam me up, Scotty? Why didn't he just take us to heaven at that moment? God has things for you to do. He has lives for you to touch. He's placed you in this world to be his sent one. We're all sent. Doesn't mean you have to go to Africa or Budapest, but God has sent you. So those are scriptures. I probably should use my clicker. So everyone is sent. This is a cool quote that I like from Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian pastor. He says, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. My calling was to go to places where the gospel is not known well. It's like dark. And so I like to go to hard places. But your place of greatest need might be a hurting mother. It might be children. It might be people in your workplace. How many of you work in a place and say it's kind of spiritually dark there? Like, there's not a lot of Christian witness. I think I'm the only believer, really. Like, if you are in that place, that's deep hunger. There's people you don't even know, but they're spiritually hungry, one cubicle over from you. My wife, Nicole, who's with Spiritual Formation, one of the great authors, Robert Mulholland. Spiritual formation is the process of becoming formed in the image of Christ. Why? For the sake of others. God is changing us, transforming us. He saved us. Why? For the sake of others. So my question is, who did Jesus save you for? Was it for you or was it for others? And I think when we live our life to glorify and honor God, we realize that there's a reason God put us on this earth, and it's really not about me. It's about others. So for whose sake are you living? Is it your family? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your community? Is it your coworker? Is it the next generation? Is it the person that speaks a different language? Like, what is that calling? Who are the others? This is a conference I went to in Seoul, Korea, back in September, called Luzon. And at this Congress, we had a speaker. She was a German woman named Julia. Garshagen, and she was talking about what she said was the missing 99. And the missing 99 was this idea that if you think of all the Christians in the world, what percentage are doing ministry full-time as pastors or missionaries? She estimated about 1%, which I think is probably accurate. And the problem is, if you rely on the 1% to reach the world for Christ, we'll never reach our world for Christ. So she traced through the book of Acts on how everyday people gossiped the gospel all the way through and just left these ripple effects of the gospel spreading. Think about it. They had no social media. They were a persecuted minority. They were living as a dominated the Romans were in control. They had no power. They had no money. They were just average people in a very difficult place. And God used them to transform their world. How? Because 99%, 100% of the church was mobilized and were part of God's mission. It wasn't the Peters and the Pauls and the Stephens. God used them, but God used all of us. And she was just saying that if the church could capture and release and equip the 99% of believers to see themselves, whether they're engineers or teachers or chefs or consultants or moms or students, if 99% of us were involved in mission, we would change Westchester County. We would change New York City, every place that we touch. And that was what I took away from this presentation. It was amazing. And the work of the church, Ephesians 4, is that Nathan's job, one of his jobs, is to equip the saints for the work of service, for the work of ministry. We come together on Sunday mornings to be encouraged, to pray together, to hear God's word. Why? To make us feel good? To give us encouragement? Yeah. But we're doing it so we can get what we need, the tools and the resource to go out into this world and be a light and a witness. It's equipping for the work of ministry, for the sake of others. So what do we learn? The point one, I have 3 points, and we're just going to kind of, I'm not going to preach each long on each one, but the first observation from Acts 13, we read it, was that mission comes out of the local church. A lot of times we try to measure a great church by its seating capacity. How many pews, how many people do we have in our church? No, the greatness of a church is on its sending capacity. What percentage of our church is active in ministry and mission? How many people are touching lives every week? Could we measure our success not on nickels and numbers, but on impact, on mission impact? And I think, to me, that's really where Paul and Barnabas, they were just worshiping the Lord, they were fasting and they were praying, and in the midst of a normal prayer service, the Holy Spirit said, set apart these two guys. I got something special for them to do. So my question for you, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and has he ever said to you, I have something for you to do? I've set you apart to do something, to touch someone's life. I've placed you in a unique place that the only way for those people to hear about Jesus is through your life and your witness. If you don't realize that, you don't have to go to a mission conference. You don't have to get on a plane and do a short-term mission trip. You can hear the call of God here on a Sunday morning or in a prayer group, just seeking God's will, say, God, what do you want me to do? And would your church be a place where they could lay hands on you and say, we're going to encourage you, we're going to pray for you, we're going to send you to do what it is, whatever it is God's put in your heart? So that's what made Antioch so effective, was they had a great sending capacity. This is a picture of, some of you might know Peter Mason, but he was the one that introduced me to Torrey and all these, the Baptist churches in the Hudson Valley. This is him praying for us. I don't know where Shane is, but he's an active boy. But this is right before we went to Africa. So Adelaide was only one. And yeah, it was crazy. Like, my wife is not a camper. She's from New York. Like, we were going to the edge of the Sahara. It was a big ask. And some people actually asked us, are you bringing your kids? We're like, yes. But it was so cool to have churches 20 years ago praying for us, sending us out, just like in the book Acts. My question is, do you have that sense of, like, God put something on your heart? Could you come up here and we just put our hands on you and send you out? Because you don't need to be a superstar. You just need to be like us, average people, that couldn't get away from the call of God. We couldn't. We knew God wanted us to do that. And that's, he took us to the, I mean, it's funny that we don't have those clothes anymore. But this is us. I mean, we weren't living in a hut like that. Just, you know, it was a normal house. But this is where I did ministry for 8 years. Crazy. But God still has a plan. So, and our son, Shane, the third one, he was served in Turkey. He's been in Lebanon. You can pray for him. He has a real call for mission and for ministry. So today, he's leaving on a summer camp. You can pray that he touches lives at this summer camp. Point two from this story of Acts. So the church was where they got the sending call. The second lesson that we learned from Acts 14 is that we should expect miracles and opposition. So the cool, I mean, it's such an interesting story. You have two things happening that seem paradoxical. On the one side, you have this group conspiring to kill Paul and Barnabas. And the other side, you hear this amazing story where a guy had been crippled his whole life. Paul laser beam fixes on him and says, this guy is spiritually open. I'm going to speak the word of God to him, and the miracle happens. And when you decide to join God in mission, you need to expect miracles. You need to expect breakthroughs that you wouldn't have otherwise seen. Now, I grew up in a pretty conservative church. I actually didn't see a lot of miracles growing up. And I remember I was discipling these teenage boys one time, and we came to the part where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, and greater things will you do in my name because I go to the Father. And this teenage boy who just was a new believer says, Matt, do you believe that? Do you believe that we can do greater things than Jesus? And I had to be honest with him. I said, Mike, I read that, but I haven't seen that. Like, I believe it, yes, because it's in God's word, but I haven't experienced that. Well, it's because I had grown up in a pretty well-to-do Southern California church, pretty well-to-do family, and a little bit suspicious of miracles. I always thought that was for the Big Hair Channel and crazy people. But I went to Africa, and I saw God do amazing miracles. Like, on my phone, I have testimonies of a woman and her 8-month-old baby who is still in the womb, who died several hours. They prepared the funeral and came back to life before the funeral preparations were finished. I saw, just amazing stuff. And I'm not, you know, charismatic, but I was like, you know what, maybe I never saw miracles because I never prayed for one. And I just tell a quick story. We were setting up for this basketball outreach in this one big city. And there's two big old nice basketball court, and the team in this city had a basketball team. So we had brought a team over from New York, and my youth group was really good in basketball. So I thought, hey, this is a great opportunity to be like Senegal versus New York. And the hype was getting up. We had 1,000 people coming to this open-air stadium. Well, I saw the backboards. On both of the backboards, there was no hoop because they'd vandalized it, and so the rims were busted off. So I called my friend Lou in Syracuse and said, hey, Lou Brego, when you guys come over next week, go to Walmart and get 2 basketball hoops because we're going to have this big outreach, and your son Adam, we're going to just
impact the city. So Lou's like, done, got it, hangs up. He comes over with his carry-on, two brand new hoops. I'm thinking, yes, we're gonna rock this city. Well, we get there and I get out of the bus. People are, the boys are warming up, and I realize that there's no four holes in this metal backboard to insert the hoops. So I'm in panic mode because we did all this publicity and like I'm just feeling this pressure, like it's on me. I didn't think it through. And so I'm scrambling, I'm running around like a chicken, just looking for a hammer, looking for any tool. There's nothing there. And these African pastors say to me, "Hey Matt, Pastor Matt, come over here and pray with us." And I'm like, "You pray, I'm gonna go fix this thing." Like, I got stuff to do. And they're like, no, come over here and pray. And I'm just like, okay. So I joined this prayer meeting, this little huddle, and they're praying. And I am not praying. I'm just like, Lord, I'm embarrassed. I wanted to do this huge outreach for you, and I wasn't ready. Like, how did I, so stupid. I'm just thinking about me. Middle of the prayer meeting, on the side, this little moped guy pulls up. He's older, he's maybe 30 years old. And he's making really loud noise with his moped. And it's annoying me. I'm frustrated. And so I tell this translator guy, "Can you tell the guy on the moped just to get out of here? Because we're praying." And so the guy on the moped, the name for white people, it was Tubob. He says, "Can you ask the Tubob, what are you doing?" And I said, "Tell him we're praying." Ask the Tubob guy, white guy, "What are you praying about?" I said, Tell the moped guy we're praying somehow we'd fix these basketball hoops so we could play a game. The guy in the moped was like, "Tell the white guy that I'm a welder and I have all the materials to fix this." True story. Trained in ministry, went to seminary, followed Jesus since I was 9 years old, prayed the prayer many times, just to be safe. Called to mission. And I almost chased away the answer to prayer in my stupidity. Get out of here. We're trying to pray. I wasn't praying. I wasn't trusting. I had always lived my life with kind of like, okay, God, I'm going to do my part, and then you come in. Like, plan B was prayer. I never started with plan A prayer. Plan B living doesn't lead to mission glorifying ministry. I learned from these Africans that they had only one plan A, God intervening. I had never lived like that. I lived comfortably. I had credit cards. I had connections. I had my own creativity. I had my own strength. These guys was like, I have no money. I don't have influence. I don't have a credit card. I have God on my side who can send the answer to my prayer on a moped. And here I am chasing him away. I felt like Peter. Remember the story of Peter in Luke 5 when he went out fishing all night? All night. He did the thing he knew how to do. He caught zero. And this carpenter guy says, "How about the other side of the boat? Fish my way." "Whatever. Okay, Lord." Catches this massive, like, earth-shattering catch. And what was Peter's response after this miracle? He said, "Get away from me, Lord. I'm an evil man. I don't know how to live like that. I only know how to fish with my own strength. I've never had you as a plan A." And what we learned from Paul's ministry and mission was he just did what Jesus did. He, Jesus raised people who were crippled, raised people who were, made people that were blind to see, did all kinds of things. So what did Paul do? He lived plan A. He said, "Okay, this man's crippled. Jesus has power. I'm going to speak a miracle on his life and trust God for the results." You guys, that's what we, the 99% of us, if we did that, we would see God do amazing breakthroughs in people's lives. It doesn't mean he'll heal everybody. That's why they call it a miracle. It happens in God's timing and in his way. But if you never pray for a miracle, you're living like I was living with God as my plan B. And God wants us all to make him our plan A. We also need to expect that when we live on mission, we're going to have pushback. Miracle healing. Raise the guy who never walked in his life, jumping around. At the same time, conspiracy leading to his death. And I think a lot of the reason that I've grown is in my ministry and my understanding is that following Jesus doesn't mean that just the doors fly open and everything goes great. Actually, the opposite happens. You start to step out with God in faith, and then all of a sudden the enemy is like, oh yeah, let me show you my plan to frustrate you and take the wind out of your sail and show you how powerful I am. And living in Senegal, it was tough. For any of you who've read our prayer letters, especially from year 2013 to 2014, you know, I got paralyzed catching my son out of a tree. Nicole almost died. Several sicknesses. Our house was broke into, stole all kinds of stuff. Trying to celebrate my son's birthday. She gets rear-ended by a bus full of people with my daughter in the back. I mean, it was like 6 months of wave after wave of tragedy and conflict. And my African pastor says, hey, Matt, I know you're American and like you need us to pray for you because you're in a real spiritual battle. And it was such an equalizer. I felt like instead of being the strong one who had it all together, I needed Jesus as much as they did. And they supported us and buoyed us in prayer. And so if you step out to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, you need to expect you're going to see miracle. You're going to see breakthrough, but it's not going to be easy. And when it's not easy, it doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. You might be right in the center of God's plan, but there's an enemy pushing back on the light. And I just, I don't know if you've ever heard this, the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that as Americans because it's like, do all that you can do and God will bless you. Go. And we use this a lot of times in sporting events and other things. But do you know we're in the context of this scripture? Paul wrote this in jail to the Philippian church. He's thinking, how am I going to fulfill God's ministry? I'm tied up. I'm in a dark dungeon. He says, I have learned the secret of having much and living with nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love this verse, but I think we misuse it because it gives us like a pass when we encounter difficulty. Difficulty is, as Paul said, through many tribulations, do we enter the kingdom of God, verse 22. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So how does this apply to us? How many of you have gone through tribulations and hardships this last few years? It's been painful. You had maybe a prayer request that never got answered or got answered in a way that you thought, really, Lord? Is this how you're going to answer this prayer? Or you stepped out in faith thinking God's going to just bless this and it just learned to pain. Or you have a family member who's strayed away from the faith and you think, I've tried everything, Lord. I've loved them. I grounded them in the word. And now look where they are. They're so miserable. There's no way they're going to come back to you. And we get discouraged. And it's in that context that we need to claim this verse. I can do, whether it's in riches or in poverty, whether it's in the darkness or in light, whether it's in blessing or in major, major, like, gut-wrenching pain, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Suffering does not equal failure. and obedience, if you step out in faith to do something for God, you're going to be amazed. You're going to have blessing. I'm telling you, it's the most blessed. I don't regret going to Africa, but it also was a huge crucible. There was a lot of pain going to Africa. And so I don't want to scare you, but I want to just encourage you that if you step into the kingdom of God, you step into his mission, you're going to experience tribulation. But Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but take comfort. I have overcome the world. He's with you. Last thing. When you're in mission, you are making disciples. You are actually helping people to get grounded in their faith and in planting churches. It said in verse 21 to 23, it says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them and appointing elders of every church. The goal of Paul and Barnabas wasn't just to see people raise a hand, but it was to make disciples. And we as this local church, your impact should result in people coming into faith communities. It may not be this community, but they need to be in some kind of life fellowship, Bible study, something that's grounding them into being a disciple. Acts 1:8, the scripture I read earlier, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. That's the Great Commission. The question is, how do you fulfill the Great Commission if you're part of the 99%, not called to be a missionary, not called to be a pastor? How do you fulfill the both and command to be a witness in your Jerusalem, in the Judea and the Samaria and the uttermost parts? Well, it's by being committed to making disciples wherever God has sent you. So your Jerusalem is whatever. Is it Ossining, Dobbs Ferry, wherever you live? That's your Jerusalem. The Samaria, the next cultural zone, a little bit people that aren't like you, that live near you. Who has God brought to your community, to your workplace, to your campus, who's different from you? Hard to love, different faith, different background. That's the Samaria. What about the uttermost parts? Well, you could say, well, you know, that's why we support Matt and Nikki, because they go all these faraway places. Well, one of the cool things of this church is the amount of diversity and color in this building. Like, God's sending people to this city all over the world to find jobs, to find education, to find future. And it's pretty cool that the two places that you guys went as a mission trips were Argentina, where you had a man from Argentina, a member of your church, and then you went to Slovakia. Why? Because you had a man from Slovakia who was a nuclear physicist attending your church. You went to the places where God brought people to your church. So how do you fulfill the Great Commission, like the big one, the Global Commission? You look at your city and your community and say, okay, where are the blind spots? Where are the people in our community that they're here, but we're not reaching them? There's a lot of immigrants in this city working a lot of working class jobs. How do we reach them? There's a lot of foreign businessmen and people from other countries working here temporarily. How do we reach them? There are students in our schools and our universities. How do we reach them? I think a church should look like, if you go to the food court at the mall, the church should look like whatever you see at the mall. Like, it should be a reflection of your community. And the cool thing is this church is already diverse, but how do you maximize your diversity to impact the community around you? Do you have Spanish speakers? Any Spanish speakers? Yeah. You have Farsi speakers. There's probably Iranians in this community. I don't know. Arab speakers. Whatever, I don't know how many languages are in this group, but that's an asset. That's a missional connection to a whole group of new people. And I'm just wrapping up here. You'll be my witnesses. God wants you to fulfill the both and command, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and the uttermost parts. It's not either or. That's the zone where most non-Christians live. It's called the 1040 window. So is God calling you to move like your family, like we did, into that red zone? Probably not. But some of your kids might want to feel a call to go to the mission field. Why not encourage that? Pray for that, like our son. We had four kids, one feels the call. But how do you reach that 1040 window? A lot of those people are now refugees, immigrants, students, business workers. They're coming out of that zone into the openness of the gospel. Are we reaching the hard to reach in our place of ministry? This is my picture of my grandparents. I'll close with this. They went to Bible school in Oregon. And as you can tell, my grandpa was just a farmer. Well, actually, he was a plumber by trade. But just a great guy, Jess, and loved him. First believer in his whole family, led his brothers to Christ, his sister, and my grandmother, Eloise. Well, they felt a call from God when they were married to go into ministry. They went to Multnomah Bible College, first graduating class, and God put on their heart to go to a hard community and plant a church. So they went to Willow Creek, California, it's a logging town, actually, really a rugged area. And there was a lot of alcohol abuse and domestic violence and no church. I mean, just hard, rough people. And so what did Jess do? He says, I'm going to take my plumbing trade, I'm going to move to this community, and I'm just going to do my work. And Grandpa Jess never took the title pastor or missionary. He says, I don't want that title. He says, what I want is a testimony. He says, I don't want people to look at me and say, oh, you're the pastor. You're the man of the cloth. He says, do you know how many doors would have slammed if I knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm Jess Pascal, the local pastor of Willow Creek. Boom. But if you knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm Jess Pascal, I'm here to fix your sink as a plumber. He says, I led more people to Christ after being under their sink, climbing under their house, fixing their pipes, than I ever would behind a pulpit. He lived as a 99% missionary and changed that town of Willow Creek, and there's still a church today there. Generations later, why? Because he took this model of Paul, a tent maker. He says, I know God's placed me on this earth to make a difference. I don't want a title. I just want to leave a testimony. And my question to all you is, what's God put on your heart to do? Why did he save you? Isaiah 59, 5 and 6 says, it's too small a thing that you shepherd the house of Israel. He's talking to the people of Israel. He says, I have called you to be a light to the nations. And sometimes I think we, in our little small world, we live for the small thing. We don't realize that God has placed us here in Tarrytown and in Westchester County, in New York City, near one of the biggest cities of the United States, for a reason, and that's to be a light to the nations. God is a lover of the nations. He's calling the nations to himself, and he wants to use everyday people like you and me to be a light. Are you hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit today saying, I set you apart to do something? Are you willing to say like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, but here am I, send me. Why don't we just pray? Lord, I thank you for using people like myself and just regular people, people that you've changed and touched, here in this room, in this congregation. Lord, there's a reason each one is here today. You've touched them. You've given them hope. You've done miracles in their life. You've restored things that were broken. Lord, would you use them as a testimony to share their story of God's grace with the people in their world? Lord, would you empower and equip your church to be a light and witness? Lord, would you just bless each person here? Help us to live, Lord, with you as our only plan A and not to have another plan. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.